brings all disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
To just exhort you today, hopefully an encouragement in these times that we're finding ourselves in. And I have a title for our teaching today. We have need of patience. We have need of patience. And I want to share this from the book of James, chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. The book of James, chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. We have need of patience. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure, who have heard of the perseverance of Job and see the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. We have need of patience. I think we're all learning, aren't we, through our walk as Christians and overcomers, that a lot of patience is needed. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, that patience, that long-suffering, and so on. And I believe we really need this patience now, because I believe we are approaching very much to the last lap of this very long race that we've been finding ourselves in. You see, it's interesting that a lot of us, we like going for walks, don't we? And some of us, we go on a long walk. I like to go on long walks. But my experience of long walks is often the last mile or so can be the most challenging, because your feet start to get a bit sore and your knees, and you're beginning to use those muscles that you don't use quite so often. And you're finding that, you know, that last mile, I need that bit of energy, and so on. It's the same with any sportsman or woman who trains for a race or whatever it would be. They will all tell you again that when they're competing, they find that towards the last lap is when everything has to come into gear. Everything that they train for has to suddenly step up a gear. It has to be there if they're going to win that race. It's the same with sitting exams. I remember years back when sitting for my exams, some of them were quite long. I don't know how long they are today, but some of our exams were 3 and 4 hours. and again one found towards the last hour, half hour of that exam. You were mentally exhausted, and it depended how much you had learnt, how much you had studied, you'd remembered, and so on. Or it's like when we work on a project or whatever it would be, we find that when we're near completion, that can be the most hardest time, because you can find that near completion, suddenly things can go so desperately wrong. You see, so much of what we take for granted in life and in society has taken years and centuries to evolve. You know, much of our society today, our democracy of today that we live in, and we can only, of course, speak really of this country, has evolved over the centuries. There are many things that we are reaping that they didn't reap even 50 years ago or 200 years ago. And yet the irony of all of that is that looking at man morally, socially, he's declining. And you see, Satan's lie to governments and rulers is that you can educate man to be a better person. Well, it's proving that you can't, because man is more educated now today over this last 100 years than he's ever been, ever in the existence of mankind. He knows more now than ever before, and yet spiritually is blind, impoverished. Most don't know the Bible. They don't even have a Bible now. So it's proved the government's theories that educating men and women make better people, a better person. It doesn't. And I'm raising all of this in light of what James brings up here, because he's speaking about having patience. He first of all reveals from verses 1 through to 6 how that riches and what man strives for and everything doesn't give him the answers. It's not what he's looking for. Man so often labours and strives in the wrong things that are not going to give him or her eternal life. And this, of course, is what sin, what blindness does. And so through all of this, through all of this evolvement and evolution that we're looking at and just touched on, we as believers also need to have patience. And he opens up, doesn't he, in verse 7, and he uses the analogy of a farmer. He says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, till the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth." Now, it's in the context of being patient unto the coming of the Lord. In other words, he's dealing here with the second advent, the coming of Christ, which we are looking toward. We are indeed waiting for the overcomers for the rapture. That's the next great event. And at times we wonder, is it going to come? Is it going to happen? And then sometimes we raise that question, Lord, am I going to be ready for this? You know, sometimes you say, Lord, when are you going to come? Are you going to come? When is the rapture going to happen? Only to find that maybe we fell short of something, and you say to yourself, well, thank the Lord he didn't come at that moment when I slipped up or when I sinned badly. So you see, God has everything in his infinite wisdom in complete control. But the point is, that's being raised here, that we need patience until the coming of the Lord. And then he refers to farmers that wait for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. You see, farmers are so dependent on weather conditions. They're dependent on rain, obviously, to water the crops. You see, farmers don't give up if the crops don't come to harvest immediately. And that's the whole point. They'll stay with it. They have to. That is one of the things that farmers learn very quickly. And this is why so often farming is passed down from generation to generation. They actually make the best farmers because they have learnt that you cannot rush it. They've learnt that watering is essential. They've learnt that if they don't get a good crop, well, then they don't give up. They stay there and they look forward to the next season that will come. And he keeps working that farmer until eventually it can be seen. Farmers have a determination about them. And that is why James uses the analogy of a farmer in the context of us who are waiting for the coming of the Lord. And I believe that we are spiritually moving into a very, very vital and important time of our walk and consecration. And this is not a time to give up. It's not a time to question. We're feeling the labor pains of this. We're at times crying out, Lord, how much longer does this go on for? How much longer are you going to allow man to blaspheme your name each day? And we have need of patience. He's working that within us. You see, it takes time to conquer. It takes time to conquer in prayer. We don't just pray sometimes about a situation. Sometimes we have to remain with that praying for a season, for the very purpose to conquer, to bring down Jericho's walls. This is why I say in prayer, don't give up. Stay with it. That's why we have the analogy of the persistent widow that keeps knocking at the door. We do exactly the same sometimes, and sometimes it requires patience, determination. It requires a vision. And if we are sensitive and open to this, then the Holy Spirit, he will keep us there, praying, pressing in until we see the victory. This is very, very important for us to learn this, because in the flesh, human nature will give up on the first negative sign. And that is why God's teaching us the deeper life and the overcoming life for this very purpose, that we stay with it, we don't withdraw. This is what makes the overcomers. This is what makes those wise virgins. They found the key, what helps them to have this patience, and that is in the word of God, which they feed upon, because faith comes by hearing that word. It is this word that feeds us, that enables and helps us to endure, to stay with it, and to see victory. We will not give up until we see victory. That is why he's getting a confession out of us like Joshua and Caleb, who said we are well able to take the giants of the land. That is what God is building in you and me. That endurance, this staying with it, when it seems that everybody else is leaving or everyone else wants to go back. You see, brothers and sisters, what we are experiencing in this last lap of the race is nothing new. We see this type of work being done through all the saints in the Word of God. God knows how to work patience within us, and he makes no mistake. This is why I so often give the analogy of pressing in. I'll give that vision again that was given years and years ago through a sister in the Lord who saw a white sheet. And this white sheet was presented in front of her. And then suddenly she began to see the image of a face, the nose, the head starting to appear through this sheet. And then another face and another face. And then she began to see hands coming, forming in the sheet. And then she began to see not only the hands, but she began to see the shape of bodies. And what was happening? They were pushing in through this sheet. Pushing through. The same as the man-child, the woman who's to give birth, pushing the child through for birth. The labour pains. This is what we are experiencing, brothers and sisters, in this last lap that we're in. And this isn't a time to give up. This is not a time to decide something else. It's to stay with it. And those that stay with it, they do it because they know their Heavenly Father does not make any mistakes. They know that their Heavenly Father loves them and that everything he's doing with them and saying to them and all the experiences that they go through are all tailor-made because that's the love of the Father. We don't question it. You see, that is what makes an overcomer. Those that have gone back on us, they have questioned God's love, God's faithfulness. But an overcomer doesn't, because they have seen that God is sovereign and he never, ever makes a mistake. That is our faith. That is our holding on. Because God is God. You lose sight of that and you don't become an overcomer. But you know, we wait and we have patience because we have no other option. That's what God revealed to me. Because what else is there? What else is there to go to? Wherever we go, we're going to take it with us. And we certainly know that the grass isn't greener on the other side. So we're in a situation where there is no other option. And praise God for that. That's what it means by putting your hands to the plough and moving forward. There's no turning back. You just move forward. And you know that every step you take, God is there. His faithfulness is there. We might not always understand it, but we know God is faithful. That's the whole point. And so we see then, don't we, with James, that the farmer has patience. He waits for the fruit of the earth. He's waiting for the rain, the early rains and the latter rains. So he needs rain when he sows the seed so that the roots can penetrate And then he needs that latter rain in which to ripen and bring the harvest on. And so we've had the former rain, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Pentecost experience, the 120 in the upper room. We've had the centuries of the church, even though so much of the church has fallen into unbelief. But God says through restoration, there will be a latter rain. And that rain that we're receiving now, we're receiving that latter rain, is to produce the first fruits that are to be brought in and placed upon the altar. And that is the overcomers, the bride of Christ. We are now experiencing the latter rain. And that latter rain anointing is developing you. It's bringing you to size, to maturity. Can you see again that analogy of Revelation 12 of the man-child? Soon to be birthed. And there's the analogy of the latter rain. What it's producing, the overcomers. Oh, God hasn't got this wrong, brothers and sisters. The point is, this is hid from the world at the moment. But God has opened your eyes to see this. How blessed we are. Hallelujah. Well, then he goes on in verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So our hearts can be worked on through the delays. So the patience, the delays, actually God is establishing our hearts for this very purpose. He's establishing our hearts, what for? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. So it needs patience, delay, in which to get us ready for the rapture. So again, God has made no mistake in this. Even though we may be impatient or whatever it is. So this need of patience is giving us rewards at his coming. And the first reward, great reward, that we are having and we will have is to be caught away, where we will meet him in the clouds, in the air. What a great reward. And not only that, to escape the great tribulation that sadly many are going to go through. So patience is needed for that. Look how God works so differently from our thinking and our understanding. We're not patient people in the natural. It's not in us. And yet this is the very thing that God is working in which to give those rewards to the overcomers. You see, brothers and sisters, we cannot go wrong in this if we trust him and obey him. He's showing us how he preserves and keeps us through this patience so that we will be ready when the Lord comes first in the air for the overcomers. Now you see, only those wise virgins had their eyes and ears and hearts open to that. Only the wise virgins have that extra oil for that very work that's being done in their lives. And then he goes on in verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So here is a warning. And you see, he's saying, basically, don't make the mistakes that Israel made. Now I mention that a lot, don't I, in teaching, how that their grumbling, their moaning, condemned them. and they didn't make it in to the kingdom of God. And you see, when we go through times of hardship and testing, so often that can bring out traits within our personality or whatever it is that isn't always very nice. We can be a bit short or grumpy or snappy because I'm going through a trial. I'm hurting and I want everybody else to know. You see, he's telling us quite clearly here, don't grumble. Don't complain because of this patience, this waiting. You see, there have been a lot of believers who have actually criticized, grumbled. Well, you speak about all of this. You talk about God is faithful. You're talking about overcomers and the sons of God will come forth in the last days. Well, I don't see any of it. If anything, it's got worse. If anything, the church has got worse. Well, outwardly it has. But you see, this is hid. This is the point. I bring our attention back again to Revelation 12. The overcomers are hid. The same as a child is hid within the stomach of a woman. But that child is growing. And we see signs of it, but we don't see that child until it's physically birthed. And so we see a similarity spiritually. We are growing. We are developing. We are nearly ready. And it's taking much patience and time for this to be done. But we know that as we see a woman who's 7, 8, 9 months pregnant, we can see the signs of it. So we can see the signs of it. You say to me, well, how do we see the signs? What are these signs? You are the sign. All of those who have revelation of this, who believe for this, are pressing in for this, for the deeper life, that is the sign. The Apostle Paul knew those who were called of God because he saw those who stayed with it, who followed him, who listened to his teaching. The early church knew the remnant of God because they saw the remnant with their own eyes. They stayed with it. They remained faithful. That is why we say so much, those that endure to the end shall be saved. And people say to me, well, how do I know if I'm saved? You'll know if you're saved because you will stay with it to the end. That is the sign. God gives us signs, but at times we're so blind, we don't see it. But brothers and sisters, I take comfort as a minister, because sometimes it just seems it's a handful of us. But there is the sign. There is the evidence. The same as a woman who's with child. You can see she's with child. So I can see that the man child is soon to be birthed. And do you know why I'm so confident on that? Because I know my Heavenly Father doesn't lie. We have all said, the same as I have said years back, Lord, if this is wrong, or we have got something that isn't right, or we've got some revelation which we think is revelation, but it isn't, in your mercy, please show us. Please show me. Because it is so important that what we receive by the Spirit is right, is tested and tried. We've all said that. I've said that. Has anything changed? Has the message changed? Has God changed? Has your life, your circumstances changed? No, it hasn't. And do you know why? Because God loves us. And a Father who loves us does not give us anything bad to destroy us. That is not the nature and heart of God. So we can rest in that. We can rest that God has put us in the right pastures where we can be nurtured and fed and looked after and to grow until we come to that full stature and maturity. It is the evil one, the enemy, that tries to come in and disrupt it all. The enemy will always try to get us to raise questions. And questions always lead to doubts. And doubt, unbelief. And then it begins to take root and it starts to grow. We have learned, haven't we, through our testing and testing the spirits, the word, revelation, that in the natural, it never makes any sense. Not only that, but who can live it? Who can walk it? It's impossible. But we've also learned that what's impossible with man is possible with God. And there we leave it. And there we simply trust God and let him work himself in and through us. You see, the work that God is doing in us, in FGA and others who are pressing on, is the work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. That's what he's working. He's not working with you or me. He's not working with our flesh in that sense. He's working in the inner man. He's working in the spiritual side. That is what he's doing. He's revealing himself, his faithfulness, everything that he is, that's to be found in him, in the Holy Spirit. That is what he's working in your life and my life. Now, of course, that is miraculous. That is a miracle. How he does this, I don't know. But he works this through the fruit of the Spirit. So he's working his patience in us, as well as the other fruits. Those fruits are not found in us, they are found in him, the Holy Spirit. And that is what he works in us. That is why I say so much, we decrease that he increases. We get out of the way in which he can express his life, his power, his might in and through each of us. Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot deny the image that he has put within you and me. He cannot deny that. Remember that. And when you look in the mirror next time, although you may see your face there, really the real face that is really there is not yours, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will never deny what he has placed, his Spirit, within you and me. And that is why we have this patience that he's working within us for that very purpose. As God made no mistake over Israel calling a nation out of Egypt, he's made no mistake over you and I. And we can take comfort in that. And that's why we don't grumble. That's why we don't take it out on our brothers or sisters or whatever it would be. We just simply endure, stay with it, and God in his right time and way, he will reap and bring home that work which he has started. And looking at verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. And we certainly do know that the prophets went through a lot And a lot of what they went through was because people grumbled. Well, you said this, you prophesied this, when is it going to happen? It hasn't happened yet. Well, the prophets, of course, spoke. And they not only spoke the word, but they foretold the word. And much of their prophecy was out in the future, centuries and centuries away. They were prophesying things that they didn't always understand what was being said, that was coming by the Spirit. But it was for the future. They weren't to see it with their visible eyes. Even though they were prophesying it, speaking it by faith. And this is what faith will do. Faith believes. Faith believes for the future. All the Old Testament saints, they didn't see Messiah, but they believed. Their faith held on. And here we are, right at the end of this dispensation, almost ready to receive all that they believe for, right back from the fall of Adam. How much nearer are we? What does it say in Hebrews 10 and verse 36? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in them. So there we are. There's the warning. And you see, as I bring this to a close, if you really are tasting of the fruit of the Word of God, if you really are experiencing Christ in you, then you don't want to turn back. What is there to turn back to when we've come so far? That is the whole point, and that is the warning that we need each of us to heed. Why am I stressing this? Because we're in the last lap. And that last lap of any race is an endurance, and it's a time of where what we have done, our walk with God, our faith, our belief, our obedience, our staying with it, all those spiritual principles and virtues are all kicking in. It's all firing on full cylinders now. All that I have been labouring and sowing to is now kicking in to keep me buoyant, to keep me afloat, to keep me moving forward. Yes, in patience, ready for the coming of the Lord. That's what I think we're experiencing now. Because it seems at times our flesh and heart fail us. But I think we're learning, aren't we, on that one? Even though outwardly it seems my flesh and my heart fail, yet we know that there is a greater anchor than that. And it's in the inner man, in the spirit, where Jesus dwells and resides. It's that rock, the foundation of Christ, which we stand upon. That is our anchor. And even though our flesh and heart may fail, we might go through a season of this, there is something far, far greater. And that is our faith that holds on and believes, you see. And that is how the prophets, they continued in their ministry, because they were often rejected, outcast, persecuted, murdered. We certainly see a lot of different prophets today, quite different from the Old Testament prophets, Many who call themselves prophets today are not really, not at all. They don't bear the signs, the power, the anointing of a prophet. There are very few, but they are there, they are around, and they are helping to build the body of Christ under the fivefold ministry. And finally, with all that we've learnt, back in James, the last verse, or verse 11, it says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." So in other words, with all the context of what we've been looking at there, patience, perseverance, carrying on, we don't need to make any oaths. We don't need to swear on the oath. We don't need any of these things. We don't need any guarantee about what we've just read there. We know that God is faithful, and that's all that matters. Let's just turn to Matthew chapter 5, which speaks of this here. Matthew 5, verses 33, 37. Matthew 5, 33-37. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.'" So it means that any oath under the Old Testament was unto the Lord, and the Lord did permit oaths under the Old Covenant. They are there, but they were only unto the Lord. "But I say to you, do not swear at all." So now, under the new covenant, Jesus is saying you don't need those oaths. You don't need it anymore. You don't need to have your faith confirmed with an oath. It's not necessary. God has made that oath, if you like, through Jesus Christ. He's finalized it. It's all sealed, it's all done through the new covenant. So he says, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." So we do not need to take oaths. We do not need to swear. We do not need to confirm, make promises, all this sort of thing that the world does. Yes, what they do in a court of law, there they want you to swear on the Bible, which is rather ironic, because probably most in that court don't even believe in the Word of God. And yet, they want to use the Bible to swear on the oath that you tell the truth. You see man's double standards, how confused he is. Why, for the Christian, we don't lie. Either it is yes or no. And that is the difference. So there we are, brothers and sisters. We have need of patience. And that patience is in the context of the coming of the Lord. The Lord has made no mistakes. We are in his will, in his plan. We are coming forth. And I know it's taken so much longer than we thought it was going to take. We had no idea that maybe we'll be experiencing certain things that we are. But we have been told over the years, haven't we, that to make it into the kingdom of heaven, we go through much trial and tribulation, so it shouldn't really take us too much by surprise. But the point is that God has made no mistake. We are in his will, and he knows what he's doing. And he's showing us that we have need of that patience, because I believe we're in that last lap now. And all cylinders are fired now. Everything comes into play. Everything you've learnt, all the experiences, the faith, the disappointments, the delays of faith, the blessings, the teachings, all the experiences, all that we have gone through and learned over the years, and above all through the Word of God, is now coming into play. We're going to really thank God for what he has been doing with us over the years, how he has not made any mistake, how he has weaned us on the Word of God, and how he has given us the milk and now the solids, how he has nurtured us like a mother with her child, gently, lovingly, bringing us on into maturity, into our full sonship. We're going to really praise and worship the Lord. But he says, we still have need of patience. We're still quite not there yet. There's still a little bit more work to be done. But be well assured, the Lord has made no mistake. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your encouragement. We thank you that you know what we need to hear. You know that what we're going through and what is happening in the world, and the confusion and the falling away. Things can seem so negative. And we at times start to question. And we wonder, what's happening? Where are you, Lord? And the irony of it all is, you're right there. You're in our midst. You're in our heart. You're where two or three are gathered together. You said, there am I. You're never far away. You're always there, ever encouraging, leading, and helping us to go forward. Lord, we know we're in this race, and our faith believes that we will conquer, we will triumph, we will win this race, because we are well able to take the giants of the land. For you have given us a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and that is for the overcomers.
Follow the master.